This is the Anthem CDA podcast, a church in the heart of downtown Coeur d'Alene. Join us as we seek the presence of God, learn from His Word, and build lifelong connections. We hope this week's teaching brings life and encouragement. Welcome to Anthem.
Good morning, everybody. My name is Alec. I'm one of the pastors. No one faint. I got a haircut, and I know I look different. But we're just going to move forward. We acknowledged it, and it's done. You don't have to come up and tell me about it. Shout out Noel Risky. He gave me a haircut. Love you, brother. But yeah, I'm excited for today. I'm very excited for where the church is going. We're in this transition into Garden Church. And with that comes a couple things. We kind of rolled out our new mission statement, which is with God, for God, try to help encapsulate this idea that there was an intended purpose to creation, which was to be in relationship, in proximity with God, and our lives are dedicated for God. So that is our mission statement. But with Garden Church comes our values as a church. And so we wanted to spend some time over the next couple weeks to talk about these core values. There's five of them. Mary made me a slide of these five. You can throw those up, Mary. I just kind of wanted to give you guys a visual of them. This is them. Presence over performance, formed together, truth and compassion, holding nothing back, and marked by joy. So today, we're talking about presence over performance, and that is the title of my message today. I'm very excited for today, because if I had to pick something that I'm the most passionate about talking or even trying to communicate, it would be this or finding Jesus in the Old Testament. And this, to me, feels a lot more practically applicable to everybody's normal day lives. So I'm very excited to preach on this today. I think it's kind of obvious, like when we start throwing around words like performance, like we live in a culture that's pretty obsessed with performance, don't we? Like, I mean, even if it's not in your own workplace, like you have to be the best person to get the promotion, to like move on and like get more money, essentially, you know, like we perform in a lot of ways. Like I personally, if you know anything about me, I hate social media, like not casually dislike it, like I feel set out against it. Like if I could convince anybody to not have it, I would probably win, but then I still have it. So, you know, who am I kidding? So, but with that, there's a reason to that, which is I personally got caught in this trap of like, I'm not cool enough on social media. And so it causes this resentment where it's like, if I'm trying to be heartfelt, I'm cringy, you know, like where I like write some caption and then my wife lets me know that's not cool. And so then I'm like, well, I was trying to be heartfelt. And I was like, well, if I'm not heartfelt, then maybe I'll just do something about something I'm interested in. And then I do that and nobody really cares. So it's like, so then I'm just like, I hate it. I just hate it. So I don't post. My wife usually posts things for me and I just get tagged into it. So there's that. But I think there's something to that where we perform. Like a lot of what we do is the image that we can create for ourselves. Like, and if it's not at work, like it's definitely in our like normal social lives. Like we want people to have an image of us. And then sometimes that image that we're trying to create for ourselves is the thing I need you desperately to think about me the most. And so then we can have like these weird altercations with people when we start to get a feeling like, oh, I think they're seeing around this thing that I've told everybody that I am. And I just don't care for it. But we live in this culture that loves performance. And in a couple different ways, I think earning people's approval is a big one. I also think we're just trying to keep up appearances, which is normal. But then in a very similar but odd kind of vein of this, I would say even our self-righteousness is a way that we're just shouting at others that we're a good person. Like, I think we call that virtue signaling today. Kirk, is that right? Virtue signaling. Yes, correct. We call it virtue signaling, which is like, if I say this thing, then you'll know I'm a good guy, not a bad guy. So, I mean, insert any social topic today, and you just want people to know you're on the right side. But now we have an issue because there's all these different competing voices on what is good and what is bad. And so when we're living a life rooted in performance or image keeping or whatever, we can be swayed through all these different things on whatever hot topic there is of the day. But at the core of this value, presence over performance, we will find that the God that we find in Scripture actually isn't impressed at all with our performances. So that would make that pretty interesting if we try to live our whole life based off of performance, but then we serve a God that doesn't really care about anything that you could try to perform, then what are we doing? Like, our whole life could be spent in vain, in false pursuit, because God sees something greater than what we perform. So what do we mean presence over performance? I'm grateful that this is how we worded it, because when I kind of set out to craft this message, I was like, I don't know if on its face most people would think that those two things are competing, that God's presence is somehow competing with your performance. But as I dove in to try to help kind of like teach this value to us, I just felt God's presence so strongly through all of it, because it's so clear, like when we dive into scripture and what Jesus has to say on presence over performance. So what we're going to attempt to do today is tackle one of the greatest, in my opinion, paradoxes, mysteries, whatever you'd want to call it, in Christianity today. So it'll be, I'm hoping, not a struggle. I'm hoping that it makes a lot of sense. But what I'm talking about is the Holy Spirit and his influence in everyday life. And I feel like we'll find that lots of people have different definitions for what the Holy Spirit is, or even like what his influence is, or maybe even some of you are a little feel weird inside because I keep saying his, like the Holy Spirit is a person. But that is what we believe. We believe in the Trinity, that is a Godhead made of three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Most of us are cool with Father and Son, like big dude in the sky, white beard, dude who was born in a manger, probably brown beard, man. Like, those things make sense, but the Holy Spirit is something that I feel like really can trip us up because it's confusing, right? Or does everybody just completely understand? Is it confusing or is it not? Oh, it's not confusing. All right, cool. Well, then I'll stop right now. So we're going to talk about that this presence of God, our helper, our connection to the heart of the Father. And we need to understand that if we don't start from presence, if we don't start from this idea of God being with us, then a lot of what we can do for God ends up just becoming a performance. So that's going to be the theme today. So let's talk about his presence. I think it's a pretty good move that if we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit, we should probably go to what Jesus has to say about the Holy Spirit. So this is going to be in John 14, 15 through 21. Mary, you can throw that up. It says this: if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. I wanted to hone in on this passage because it does something super classic that I feel like turns people off to reading the Bible entirely, which it keeps repeating the same things but kind of in different ways, and the language is a little off to like how we normally talk. So a lot of times our brains just kind of turn off. It's like, all right, I'm in him and he's in me and I'm in you, and it just doesn't really make that much sense. And so I want to camp out for a second because there's a couple core things that stick out in this passage that are so crucial to understand. Like, these aren't frivolous things that Jesus is saying. Like, they carry a lot of weight. Therefore, we need to try to understand what is trying to be communicated. And I want you to notice that within this passage, we see love that leads to obedience. He says at the top of it that if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And he rephrases that at the end where he says, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. So there's kind of like this qualifier, right? Where it's like, sometimes I think we reduce Christianity to be like an intellectual pursuit to understand and believe that Jesus was real. And then if I just believe that Jesus was real and died on a cross, that there's something supernatural to that, therefore I'm a Christian. But there's something a lot more to this that's a lot more invasive to who we are as people, which is love. And I really strongly believe that our culture does not understand love. Because we say things a lot like, oh, I fell out of love with an individual, or like I'm just waiting for like true love to spark up between me and another person. But the truth is, love, especially if love is personified in a God, we see that love truly is a choice, but a choice that's made perpetually. So when we can talk about the love of God, we can rest in the fact that God's love is everlasting, meaning he will choose you forever. But there's something inside of this that is important, which is your love towards God, not your intellectual belief that Jesus was a man who lived and died on a cross. That's not love, that's just knowledge, but your love towards God. And specifically in this passage, it's teaching that love leads to obedience. And where those two things are, love for God and obedience to Jesus' commandments, you have the Holy Spirit. So it sounds like a really simple equation, but there's something to this that I mean, it's probably the thing I want you to come away the most with today, is that a lot of times, like, we go through life just thinking that God is absent or void, or in our sermon group a while ago, or a couple weeks ago, I was talking about this conversation I heard with N.T. Wright and a guy named Tyler Staton. And N.T. Wright said this thing that I really loved, which is he said that the introduction of the word supernatural post-Enlightenment to the church was one of the most devastating things to happen to the church. And I'm paraphrasing, but what he means is we think supernatural things are something that kind of like happens, kind of like a flash in the pan, and then it goes away. So like God will supernaturally intervene in your life in a moment, and then he goes away. And then normal life ensues. And then you keep going on, and like, and then maybe we even pray for a supernatural occurrence to happen. Like maybe you have an illness in your family, or you really desperately need something, like answers to something. So we pray for God to intervene. But then if we don't see an answer, you're just kind of left feeling like God is absent somehow from your situation. But the truth is, life is supernatural. Like, we live in a time that wants to try to explain everything, and we can try, and we do a decent job at explaining how things work. But the truth is, just being alive in the world, standing on a planet that was designed for us to be able to even live on it, is completely supernatural. Like, all of this was designed and created for us to be on it. And it's really easy to forget that because we just live in our head. Like, I only know what I think, and I get up and I go to work, and then I'm tired after work, and I come home and I want to watch TV, and I go to sleep, and I don't think about anything. So it's really easy to think that all these little things that happen aren't supernatural occurrences. But the truth is, we live the supernatural existence, and we need to understand that if we ever feel like we need to hear from God, or we feel distant from God, that there's a way to tap into his presence and live in the presence of God that is so within grasp. But we just need to know it all stems from love. This is what Jesus is teaching in this passage. He says, when you love God, obedience follows. And when there is love and there is obedience, he will ask the Father to send his Spirit. And there's this interesting piece to the Spirit being a person that we also need to understand, which is there is something supernatural that happens when we accept Jesus into our heart and we have the presence with God of God with us wherever we go. The Spirit, you could even argue, is just the omnipresence of God. Like, God is everywhere. Like, we're constantly submerged within God. You could think of it that way. But he also has the ability to step into our lives in ways that we couldn't account for. Like, healings is a great example, or prophecy, or words from the Lord. And a lot of times, like, when these things aren't normal occurrences in our life, we can kind of just come up with intellectual reasons why they don't. But again, if the equation is as simple as this, when we love God and are obedient to his word, Jesus is telling us that the Holy Spirit comes and is our help and our guide. In fact, a little further in John 16, Jesus goes way harder than this. And he actually says it's to our advantage that he would leave and the Spirit would come. This is what he says. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Meaning, he's helping them understand that he has to leave. And they're still trying to understand what it means for Jesus to be sacrificed and to actually die, like to that their friend is telling them that I will be gone. He's trying to help them understand this, but every time he does, this sorrow comes into their heart. But he's trying to encourage them. He says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you," meaning the Holy Spirit. "But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." You could read that as convict the world as what is bad, what is good, and of eternal destination. That it's actually to our advantage that Jesus would leave and the Holy Spirit would come. And I feel like we have a hard time understanding that because I think a lot of us selfishly kind of wish that Jesus was in this room today for multiple reasons. One, because that'd be amazing, like to have this God in the flesh in the room. But then also because there's a little piece inside of all of us that I think if he was here, any shred of doubt that we had that this is real, like what we say we believe in, would be gone. Because like, here is Jesus, I can touch him. It's kind of like the Doubting Thomas thing. It's like, I'll believe Jesus is real if he's actually here. And that would be awesome. If I could ask him all these questions, see him do miracles, then every shred of doubt would go away. The funny thing is, we have so many stories in the Bible that tells us that that's not actually what happens. Like, you could have tons of supernatural occurrences in your life and see amazing things, and that doesn't mean that you're just gonna feel rock solid in your faith. But I do feel like sometimes we selfishly want Jesus here because it would help us. It would alleviate that tension when it comes to faith. But then the reality is he's telling us it'd be better for him to go so that the presence could come. And there's something inside of this where Jesus is telling us him as a physical person who is standing in front of you is not as good as his presence being with you always. As a man, I mean, this is kind of basic math, but as a man, he's fixated to a physical location where only a handful of people at a time can be around him. But as presence, he can be with us always. And that is to our advantage. But inside of everything I'm saying is this tension, which is, do you actually feel like he's with you all the time? Like, do you feel like the presence of God is with you and around you and guiding you just as much as Jesus being here physically would love you and guide you? See, when we love God, we are obedient to Jesus. Where there is love and obedience to Jesus, there is life empowered by the Holy Spirit. This is how we access that very real presence. It first comes from love of God. So my question today is this: do you love God? And I don't mean to ask that like some heavy-handed, hitting you over the head type question. I'm asking you this question because it's a really serious question. It's not just some let's play church type question. It's, do you love God? Like, do you with every fiber of your being love God, adore God, give him all of your adoration and your devotion? Because that's the first key to all of this. Like, God isn't telling you that he will come and be around you and his presence would fall upon you as long as you do things for him. That's not his promise to you. He's telling us that if we love him, obedience comes from love. And it can't be the other way around. Obedience comes from love. And when we love God and are obedient to his word, his presence is with us. That answers this question that I really want a lot of us to ponder is if you feel distant from God or you feel like God isn't actually influencing any decision that you make or you don't feel his nearness, the first question you have to ask yourself is, do I love God? And the more honest you can be, the better off you'll be, because this isn't about performances. This isn't about trying to trick yourself into thinking that you do. Like, this is about truly, like, do you love God? Like, Jesus talks about this. It's the root of all things. In Mark 12, 30 to 31, he says this, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." Now, I know a lot of times, like, we've all heard that before, if you've been in church for any amount of time. It's a pretty classic thing. But there's two parts to this that I really want you to hone in on, because it's, again, these are not frivolous words. They have a lot of meaning to them. Like, and I would phrase it like this. If you could ask God, the one who created all things, if you could sit him down in front of you and ask him, hey, what's the most important thing that you've ever told us to do? You'd probably like be sitting there so excited to hear like what God had to say. If you ask God, hey, out of anything you could tell me to do, what's the most important thing? That's literally what's happening right here. Jesus, who is God in flesh, is telling you, the most important commandment I could ever give you is to love God. And not just to love him, but with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. I don't know about you, but that kind of sounds like every piece of you. Everything that makes you, you, love God. And then look at what it says. Then love others. Love God. Obedience flows from love. It's not reversed. And it's so important to understand this because we live in a time where performance is the biggest thing out there. Meaning if I do the Christian things, people will probably think I love God. And it's way more even more subconscious than that, because I'm sure we don't actually think that. Like, I don't think most of us are trying to deceive anybody. But the truth is, we measure ourselves by the things that we do. But that's not the point. Love to God, obedience to Jesus flows from love. That's our mission statement. It's with God, for God. You can't have for God without with God first. Because otherwise, it's just you trying to do good things. Like, I don't know about you, but anybody could try to do good things. It doesn't matter who you are. A lot of people want to do good things. Like, even in this cultural battle today that we talk about a lot, I want you to put yourself in the position of who you would perceive as your enemy and listen to what they're actually saying. Because what they are actually saying is they don't like what you think is good, but they have their own version of what is good. They think that they're fighting for something good. They don't think that they're trying to, like, sacrifice children to demons or whatever argument we could say that we think it is. Like, no one's thinking that. Everyone's trying to do what they think is good. We're trying to do good, but it doesn't matter. That's not the point. You can try to do good all you want, but if it's not rooted in a love for God, then what follows is not of God. The only way to love God is to do so with everything that makes you you, heart, soul, mind, and strength. And when we love God with everything we are, the result is obedience to Jesus. When we walk in love and obedience to Jesus, we are walking in what Paul would describe as the Spirit, influenced by the Spirit, being moved by the Spirit, receiving help from the Helper. See, the Holy Spirit, it's not some feeling or a vibe or some emotional experience at a worship night. Like, it's a person who is the presence of God with us through everything. And Jesus knew it was better for him to go because as a man, he's just limited to his physical location, but God is omnipresent. So here's the paradox that I was kind of talking about earlier. Like, to most, I would say obedience. Like, people would perceive obedience by doing what someone tells you to do. Like, if my dad asked me to go mow the lawn and I did that, like, that's being obedient to my dad, right? Like, that's how we can perceive obedience. But this is where the paradox lies because, again, it's incredibly hard to understand. But what is being said here is there's nothing that you can do to earn salvation, yet faith without works is dead. Like, I remember a while ago I was giving a message and I sat down with one of our elders and I just asked him, like, on a Sunday, how can you even teach this? Because this is so hard to understand. How can you help somebody understand truly that if I love God, I do things that are in obedience to Jesus, which is a lot, but if I just did the things that are obedient to Jesus and I didn't have love for God, then it was all meaningless. Those feel like they're at odds with each other. But, or I mean, in other words, you could say there is no love without obedience, but obedience to commandments without a love for God doesn't bring salvation. The central text for today that helps us understand this is Matthew 15. It's pretty incredible because kind of the word jujitsu that Jesus does on the Pharisees in this, but this group of teachers come and they see Jesus' disciples eating before, like, doing some ritual cleansing before they're supposed to eat. And so they ask, they say, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat. And he answered them, why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? So he just, like, flips it on them. And then he goes on to describe this. Like, I can read it, but it's probably easier to just describe it. There was this, have you heard the word Corban? Like, everything's Corban in the Bible? There was this tradition in Judaism of Corban, which was dedicating things to God, essentially. It's the easiest way to say it. But inside of their tradition, they could take things that they were supposed to give to their parents, like money, resources, or anything, and they could consider it Corban, meaning unto the Lord, and give it to the temple instead of giving it to their parents, because they're supposed to take care of their parents. But no, it's Corban, I give it to the Lord. And they can just kind of bisect that, and it's like, I don't have to give my parents anything, I'll just give it to the temple. And Jesus calls them out on it. He's like, to the law, like, of these commandments that you say, like, you made this law to where you could do that, to forsake your parents, yet it says, do not forsake your mother and father. So you're going around something by saying, like, you're supposed to honor your father and mother, but then he just created this tradition that makes you okay to not have to honor your mother and father. So he kind of hits him with that, and then he just goes for the 1-2 punch at the end. And he says, so for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. And then he says, you hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Like, literally what he's saying is, like, you can do things. Like, I could give you a list of things to do, like what music to not listen to, what shows to not watch, what words you can't say, what things you should do in place of those things. I can give you a list, but, like, what good is the list if your heart's far from God? Like, you can do whatever you want. Like, you could serve every Sunday. You could give all of your money. You could do anything I just told you to do, but it wouldn't matter, because if your heart was far from God, that's actually the thing that matters to him. Like, God desires your heart, not your performance. And it's back to that same thing. Like, it can make more sense when we say, for your love of God, obedience to his word flows. But when you lock into empty ritual that means nothing to you, you behave like God's word is merely the commandments of men. That's that last bit of his rebuke. He says, you hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you? This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. See, when obedience flows from your love of God, Jesus taught in John that we live a life full of the Holy Spirit. And this is the presence bit that we're talking about in this value, this presence over performance. We can live a life empowered by the Holy Spirit, every day living by faith and not by sight, but this life only comes from a deep love for God. Like, again, I'm gonna say that a lot today because it's the thing you need to know. Like, all of this has to flow from a love of God. It's the thing that he's looking for. The reason why it's a paradox, like, you can't do enough to earn salvation, yet if you don't do, what good is your faith, is because God created a system that only he can measure. And in the New Testament, we're actually warned against judging other people's hearts because we can't judge the motivations of people. Only God sees the heart of an individual. And that should excite you as well as give you a sense of fear, because you can't do anything and have it just mean something. Like, we do from love of God. And I wasn't planning on sharing this today, but I spoke at or performed my friend's wedding last night. And I was kind of struggling on, like, what verse to do, because, like, I didn't want to do the cliche thing, but I was like, I'll do the cliche thing because it's good. It's not cliche. It's good. It's God's word, you know. But most of you that are married in here, you probably had this verse spoken at your wedding. It's 1 Corinthians 13. Most of you just go to the love is patient, love is kind, because that makes sense in a wedding format. But I want to go to the beginning of chapter 13. It says, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Meaning, I don't know, I find that annoying if I was God. Like, I'm praying in tongues, I'm going crazy, but I don't have love. Like, God's telling us that's annoying, actually. Like a clanging gong or a cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. That's pretty wild. If you understood everything in the Bible, every mystery, every intricacy, every principle, you could know all of it. But if you do not have love, you have nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. But then listen to this. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. There's two sides to this. That's the love that God has for you, which is incredible, but that's what we're called to have towards God. No record of wrongdoings. That's a hard one for me. Like, how many times have you wanted God to do something in your life? You earnestly prayed, you earnestly sought him, and then you didn't receive that answer to prayer. Do you hold that against him? Do you keep record of God's wrongdoings? When you do something good, do you feel that need to boast about doing something good? I do. I would assume most of us do. Like, that's the heart. That's everything that makes you you. Everything you could do, everything that you could think, and then everything that you place your affections on. God knows all of that, and he's asking for that. It reminded me of this story in the Bible. I know you guys know it, or most of you do. It's Mary and Martha. It's in Luke 10, 38 through 42. I just kind of wanted to read it and just kind of talk through a couple things, which is how we can see this play out in two people's lives. It says, now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him, meaning Jesus, into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? It's like, that's pretty savage. She didn't talk to her sister about it. She'd go straight to Jesus. Like, my sister sucks. And then following up a question, tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. That's pretty deep, because she's just talking about doing some stuff around the house, and he's like, you're troubled and anxious about a lot of things. But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. We see kind of two things at play here. Mary has chosen to sit at the feet of Jesus, captivated by his presence and hanging on to the teachings and his words. She has chosen his presence, even though there were things that could have been done, to honor him or show him love. But she chose to show him love by sitting with him and being with him and to listen to his words, not out of any sense of obligation, but out of love and affection. She just wanted to be with Jesus. It's not to negate your responsibilities, but I want you to understand what's happening in this story. There's a lot of tradition in first century Judaism. There still is today, but at this time, like an esteemed rabbi came over to your house, there's things that gotta get done. Even more so than that, some theologians would suggest that they were helping with ministry efforts to like create more food because they were probably leaving to go do some other things and trying to equip them with things that they needed and take care of their needs. So there were things to get done, like there were things to do. But in this story, Jesus is teaching And Martha's in the background just trying to do all these things that she thinks needs to get done. Not necessarily out of love, but out of a sense of obligation because these things have to get done. While Mary chose to sit at the feet of Jesus just because she loved him so much. She just wanted to listen to what he had to say and to be with him. There's a side of this story too, which is Jesus knows he only has so much time left to be with him. And this is something that she's choosing, that he's like recognizing, like, this is it. Like being in proximity, in presence with me, in relationship with me, that is something that's really good. But Martha, on the other hand, only sees a list of things that need to be done and feels actually anxious about getting those things done. And not only anxious, but anxious to get a big list of things done that turns into resentment towards her sister. So even if you wanted to make an argument that she was doing it out of love, like, I'm sure she loved Jesus, but these things did not produce love in her heart. They produced anxiety and resentment towards her own sister for just choosing to sit with Jesus. A life spent in the presence of God is the better portion. Jesus says what Mary chose to do, no one could take away from her. Like, there's always things to get done, sure, but spending time in the presence of Jesus is the better portion. So back to our core value here, presence over performance. I'm gonna ask the band to come up actually right now. If a life spent in the presence of God is the better portion, then where love for God and obedience flow, then what happens when we stray too far into performance? Like, if presence is really the thing that's really important, then what happens when we stray too far into performance? And it just gave me this thought that performance truly is what happens when we try to manufacture outward devotion without any inward transformation. Look at Martha again. She's so worried about doing what's expected of her. She becomes anxious, and that anxiety produces resentment towards her sister. Performance will always produce anxiety. Why? Because you can't do enough. There's not enough things that you could do to ever feel that level of peace that the presence of God can bring you. Others will always fail to meet our expectations as well. Like, we can't, if we're so focused on performance, we're self-critical and hypercritical of others. But Isaiah tells us something really cool, which is that our works are like filthy rags before the Lord. That sounds harsh, but it should help us understand something, that this thing that we're calling people into is not about how much you can do for God or for the church. Chris said something last week, which is, I know, really hard to hear from us because we're pastors and we work for this church, but we don't want more things from any of you. We truly want more for you, but this is about living a life in the presence of God, and that comes from love. It's not about any of these things that you can do, because the truth is, you could serve on every team, you could give all of your money, you could help try to lead other people and other teams here, but if you don't have love for God, then I haven't actually helped you in any sort of a way. And I feel like there's this danger with church today, which the church can turn into this thing where we just need more from you, and so we create all these programs because people want more programs, they want more ways to get connected with others, so we do those things. But if you don't love God first, then what are we doing? Like, none of this is about even this. Like, I love this team, but this is an expression of love. Like, it's not about, oh, I need a bass player, I need two guitar players, I need a drummer, and so I just need all these things from people. It's like, no, this is coming from abundance and serving because God came first to serve, not to be served. It's fundamental to our faith, but it has to be rooted in love for God. Not out of guilt, not out of shame, not out of like just weird like obligation to serve your local church. It's about love for God. But if there is no obedience, you need to ask a crucial question to yourself for the sake of yourself, which is, do I love God? Because God, again, created this system where he looks at the heart. He's not looking at your actions. You cannot impress God with your performance. But the beautiful thing about that is, like, that's not what he wants. Truly, he wants your heart. He wants love from you. And there's, I know that there might be a picture painted for you, maybe in your church upbringing or whatever faith background or tradition you've been a part of, but God's not this big scary thing in the sky just hurling lightning bolts at people and condemning everybody. Like, he truly wants your heart. But the truth is, you have to choose him. Like, he gave everything. He gave us his own son so that we could have relationship with him. He does not need to prove himself or that, prove that he loves you. He's given us access to live with him forever. And the only thing that he asks in return is love, not superficial nonsense of just, well, I go to church twice a month or four times a month or whatever it is, or I serve on this many teams, or I gave this much money, or I did, you know, I helped my neighbor out with that one thing or whatever. It doesn't matter. Like, those are just things that you can do. But love God. Love him with everything. Can we all stand together? Mary's testimony today is moving to me on many levels, but primarily, she's such a perfect example of what it is I'm trying to communicate today, which is Mary and I had this conversation. I asked her permission to share this, but we had this conversation where Mary, when she first came, she drives this blue Jeep, and she had this rainbow grill on her Jeep. And at first it was kind of funny because I didn't see it. She came to talk to me once and she parked, and then Tony told me about it. It's like, hey, did you see the rainbow on Mary's Jeep? And I was like, oh no, like that never came up. But then we had an amazing conversation about her testimony and her story and all these different things. And she said something really cool, which is she left that grill on her Jeep because the amount of times that people came up to her to like affirm her and like, you know, try to show their love and support towards her for being very bold, she just had an instant opportunity to talk about Jesus. And she loved those opportunities to talk about Jesus. But then, so when she told me that, I was like, that's actually pretty cool. Like, that's awesome. And I don't know, it was just funny. And then she came to me later. This is like maybe a month later, I don't know. It was a bit of time later. And she just sat down in my office. She's like, I've been thinking about the grill on my Jeep and I'm kind of struggling with the grill on my Jeep. I was like, oh, that's really interesting. Like, why? She's like, well, like, she's like, I realized like I'm serving here a lot more. People see me a lot more. And if they saw me got in my Jeep and drove off, like, I don't know what they would think about me. I don't know what they think about leadership here. Like, I don't know what message that would send. She said something so interesting to me, which she said, it's only good if I can have a conversation about it. But if people just see it, anybody can just kind of think whatever and then make tons of assumptions, which the cool thing is they would be wrong in doing that. And we could condemn that. It's like, don't just make assumptions about people, go and have a conversation. But she loves Jesus so much that she's like, I don't know if I should leave it on. It's just a grill on a Jeep. Like, who? Why do I need to defend it? If it could be a stumbling thing for somebody else, like, why would I leave it on my car? Like, that's the textbook thing I'm talking about right now. Like, that's living in the presence of God. That was her allowing herself, just from a pure love of Jesus. Like, that's what it was rooted in. She loves Jesus. She had opportunity to share Jesus with people that needed to hear about Jesus because it was on her car. But the truth is, she doesn't need a grill on her Jeep to talk about Jesus. It could help, but then she recognized, like, man, this actually could have a negative effect if I just left it on my Jeep. And what's the right answer to that? There isn't one. I don't really care. She could have left it on her Jeep. You shouldn't make assumptions about her, but she loves Jesus so much that she's like, you know what? It's just a grill. I'll take it off. And we left that conversation. She didn't tell me what she was going to do, but I just kind of left it to her. I was like, you follow the prompting and just trust that God's with you in this process. And that sounds so trivial and dumb, but if you want to know like what it feels like to discern the Holy Spirit in your life, it's that. It's not some mystical, hello, stop doing that. Like, that's not what God does. But when you step into love and you love Jesus and you love God, obedience to his word flows from that. And it's not rooted in performance or anything that you think God wants to see from you. It's rooted in love. Mary loves God, so God is helping her love people more. because that's what he wants to see. This whole thing is about loving God and then loving others the way Jesus commanded us to. And she modeled that so well. That's what we're called to do. I could stand up here all day, try to get you to serve on every team. And the truth is, I'm not going to beat around it. You should serve. You should. But if you just took that, be like, oh, I should serve, and then you go do it. That's also not the point. You should serve because it's what Jesus did for you. And the funny thing is, I don't even just mean that here. This is just a proximity thing. You're here on a Sunday, so why would you not? If your whole life is of service, I'm not just talking about here. I'm also talking about your workplace. Stop phoning it in. Stop doing the bare minimum that your job expects from you. Serve the people at your job. Serve your family. Serve your friends. Serve everybody around you, because that's what Jesus modeled from us. But don't do it just because you feel obligated to. Love God, and he will lead you to do those things. So, this isn't a bait and switch again. I always do this. We're going to respond in worship like we always do. We always see this coming. But again, I was tempted to just talk about worship and song this whole time because I love it so much. But this is a great example. Worshiping when you're singing a song is so revealing because you can't fake it. You really can't at all. And it's actually one of the ways that God feels really loved, like really loved. And I don't know why, but he does. He loves it. And so if you love God, do something for him that he loves. This isn't about receiving anything from him. This is a sacrificial offering to him. And the more challenging it is to you because, oh, I don't sing, or I don't like people hearing me sing, or I'm embarrassed to sing, whatever it is, it's sacrificial, meaning it's not for you, it's for God. When we press in this way and we worship, it needs to be in spirit and truth because he sees that. But the answer to that is also, well, I just don't do it. Like, love God today. Love him with everything. Give him praise. Give him adoration. Give him your affection. It's one of these four ways: heart, soul, mind, strength. Give him your heart today. Respond to him in worship. Come on, let's sing.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like to reach out to us or see what we currently have going on as a church, head to anthemcda.com or find us on social media at anthemcda. We can't wait to see you next week.